In the words of our text, verse 22, we have what is probably one of the most familiar, one of the most comforting, and one of the best known and loved promises in the Bible. It comes at the end of a chapter in which David was deeply distressed over a great personal crisis. And there may be someone here in the house of God, and as you've come to join with God's people in the house of God this day, you are experiencing now a great personal crisis. Nobody else may know about it at all, but you are in the thick of things, and it's been difficult. It's not easy being a Christian, and your heart is breaking. Now, most commentators believe that the probable occasion and date of this psalm was the time of Absalom's rebellion against his father, detailed in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. If this was the case, the treacherous friend referred to in verses 12 through 14 would be Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's most trusted counselors and one of David's closest friends. David was let down by this man. He was let down by his own son. He was let down by many people in the land of Israel at the time. In the hour of need, David turned to God in prayer. It's always good in those difficult situations to turn to God in prayer. And that's what verse 1 tells us. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. He took his burden to the Lord, spread it before him. He left it there. There was not a thing he could do about the situation. He was heartbroken. He was in great distress. But all he could do was leave that particular situation before the Lord in prayer. So the psalm really is a prayer of one who was unjustly harassed and one who was betrayed by a close friend. Maybe that's the situation you find yourself in. And what David discovered personally at this time, and what he shares with us in our text, is some real good advice. And there are three simple things about this promise that warrants our attention this morning. And I want to highlight those three things. I trust for your encouragement, for your benefit, for the uplifting of your soul. And the first thing is, there is something common in our text. Now, what do I mean by that? There's something common in the text. Look at what it says. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. So David reminds us at the very beginning, at the very outset of this text, that God's people do have burdens. God's people do have cares. God's people do have troubles. Every child of God knows what it is to be burdened in some way or another at some time or another. We encounter these difficulties as we seek to walk the Christian pathway. You have discovered this in the past. I have discovered this in the past. You may be discovering it right now in your experience. As we all do, from time to time, we meet these difficulties along the pathway of life. That's what I mean when I say there's something common in the text. It's common to all of God's people. David was betrayed by a close friend. That must have hurt him. David was rejected by his own son. That was a deeper wound than anything else. His heart was broken. He was greatly distressed. He was tearful. But he brought his tears and his burden and the way he felt to the Lord in prayer. He didn't take it out on anybody else. He just took it to the throne of grace and prayed about the matter. Now, I checked out Collins' dictionary just to see how the dictionary would define what a burden is. And I quote, "A burden is something that is borne or carried. Anything difficult to bear as a care or sorrow, a load of some kind, or something oppressive." I think that sums it up pretty well. It is something that weighs us down and causes us to be distressed. It is something that gives us the feeling of heaviness, sometimes the feeling of emptiness, sometimes the feeling of loneliness. We're greatly distraught. We feel that we can't go on. We don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. All is dark. The heavens seem to be as brass. We're not getting much out of the Bible. And we just feel empty. Have you ever felt like that? I think most of us as the people of God at some point, at some stage, have felt like that. We have felt the way David must have felt. Now, there's something interesting about this word burden. The word that is used in the original is only translated here as burden. And literally, it means a gift. That's the way it is in the margin of my Bible. A gift. That's a strange association, is it not? And the literal rendering would be, "Cast upon Jehovah what he hath given or laid upon thee, that is thy lot." And the phrase "that he gives thee" means that he appoints it. What he allots to thee as thy portion, or what he has assigned to thee to be born. Now, what am I saying here? What is the psalmist saying here? What is this word saying to us? So the word means the burdens which the Lord allows each one of us to have. Burdens in life are not accidents. They're appointments made by God for our good, for our benefit, to develop us as the people of God. Remember that time when Jacob prayed in Genesis chapter 32, and the Lord came and blessed him. Well, when you think of what the Lord did to Jacob, the Lord touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And after that time of laying hold upon God, he testified to the fact, and God blessed him there. And when he went away from that encounter with God, he went away limping. He's limping away. And that limp that God gave to Jacob was actually a blessing, because he testified to the fact that God had blessed him. And here was the evidence of the blessing, a limp for the rest of his life. And Jacob never forgot that night when God came and blessed him. And there may be something in your life at this point of time, and God has placed it there for a reason, that it might be a blessing to you, that you might learn to trust him more and more. The children saw Jacob walking away next day, and they said, "Dad, what happened to you?" They could see the limp. They could see evidence of this change in his life. And I can see him turning to the family and saying, "God blessed me last night." And you're saying to me, can a limp really be a blessing? Yes, it was a blessing, because everybody could see that Jacob was changed. God changed him in prayer that night. And everybody could testify to the fact, there's a changed man. God has met with this man. And for the rest of his days, he wasn't perfect, but he continued to have that limp, and he never forgot the blessing God gave him that night in the place of prayer. The burdens of life help us to grow. They help us to exercise the muscles of faith, and they teach us to trust in God more and more, and to live one day at a time. As gold is purified in the fire, so God uses the burdens he allows to come into our life. He plans even for our lives to develop us, to cause us to trust in him more and more, and to depend upon his grace. Now, burdens may not be pleasant necessarily, but blessings are always profitable. Do you want to be blessed today? Do you want to experience the touch of God upon your life? Well, will you not come like Jacob of old and say, Lord, bless me. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Sometimes it seems that the life has been squeezed out of us. The pressure is just so great. We hardly know which way to turn. You think of an orange. We all like to have our orange juice in the morning for breakfast, along with the cornflakes. It seems to refresh us a little bit. You think of taking the orange and you're going to squeeze the orange. You put the pressure on, and as you squeeze the orange, what comes out? The juice. That's the good part. It refreshes us. And so at times God allows the burdens of life to come our way and the pressure is applied. You think the next time you're squeezing an orange, if you're doing it there in your own home, think about the pressure and you watch the juice flowing down into the glass and then you sit down and drink it. Boy, it tastes good. Fresh. Refreshing. And it's good for us to say. And the Lord allows sometimes the burdens of life to remain there to produce the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians chapter 5. It's the works of the flesh, plural. It's the fruit of the Spirit, singular. To produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and so on. So here we have something that is common in the text. Remember Lazarus, remember he died. Sisters were concerned when he was ill and they sent that message to Jesus who wasn't there at the time. They didn't get an immediate response. Maybe they were tempted to think, well, he doesn't really care, does he? Have you ever felt like that? When going through the difficulties, he's forgotten about me. He's too busy to be concerned about me. The Lord delayed his appearing for a reason. And the point of that delay was it drew them to Christ. They sent the message initially, but then we can see Martha going out to meet him, and then Mary eventually going out to meet him as well. It drew them closer to Christ. Think about Jacob. Sometimes God's people encounter several burdens at the one time. Remember the old servant of God and that famous verse in Genesis chapter 42 verse 36. He said, all these things are against me. Joseph is not and Simeon is not. And he will you take away Benjamin? Everything's going against me. But in reality, everything was working for his good and for God's glory. God had everything under control. Joseph wasn't dead. He had thought that for years. He didn't know that the Lord had exalted him to become the prime minister who would take control of the situation under God and preserve the Jewish people, because from that people Christ had to come. It would have been an awful thing had the seed been wiped out at that time. But God had Joseph in the land of Egypt waiting in the wings to do a great work for him, and he did do a great work. So Jacob's assessment wasn't right. He could not understand it at the time, and it's very difficult to understand when things seem to be going against us that this is the will of God. But ultimately, at the end, we will be able to stand back and admire the handiwork of God and be able to acknowledge, yes, God is wise, and God just knew how to deal with me to get me to that place where I needed to be. Sometimes we can be rebellious, you know. Sometimes we can be stubborn. Sometimes it takes a lot to get us to that place where the Lord would have us to be. We can get caught up with so many different things that sidetracks us. The preacher included, by the way. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm just applying it to me. The three Hebrew friends of Daniel they were cast into the fiery furnace. The Lord didn't save them from going into the fiery furnace. But the Lord did deliver them out of it. And when they came out, there wasn't even the smell of the fire upon them. God was with them, you see. And there are times God does not deliver us from facing that particular burden. It may be heavy. We may not understand what's going on. But the Lord will bring us through with flying colours, as these three Hebrew friends of Daniel found out and proved. The same thing about Daniel. A man of 90 years of age, cast into the den of lions. Oh, he lay down and slept like a baby, because God was in control. And the next morning when the king came out, he said, "Daniel, has your God delivered you?" "Yes, I'm here, I'm here." God performed the unthinkable. He intervened on behalf of his child. God always does that very thing. He intervenes on behalf of his people. We can trust in him. We can depend upon him. We can rely upon him. David's closest friend failed him. David's son failed him. Thank God the Lord never fails. He never disappoints. We need to prove him. At this time of the pandemic, we need to prove him. We need to look to God that he might do a mighty thing, even in spite of the difficulties faced by the church at this time. He's in control of the situation. And he's allowed this thing to happen. We may not understand it. We can't explain it. But there might be more and more people now thinking about their eternal destiny than ever before. God is at work in these times. God is still saving souls. And God is showing to man just how futile man is, but how great he is. He's a great God. So there's something common here, but then there's something committed in our text. David tells us what to do with these burdens. He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." And that word "cast" just teaches us what we are to do with the burdens and the cares that he has given to us. The cares and the burdens that he places upon us. He tells us to give them back to him. So he's saying, the things that I have placed and laid upon you to shape you, to develop you, to get you to trust me more and more, I want you to take those things and bring them back to me, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for thee. That's what he's really saying here. The word "cast" literally means fling. It means to hurl. Remember Daniel? Well, they flung him into the lions then. Cast him away. Remember Jonah? When he was running from God, the mariners took him up and they cast him into the Mediterranean Sea. They cast him away, you see. John the Baptist, he was apprehended by Herod and they threw him into the prison. So the word "cast," do you get the sense of it? Do you get the meaning of it here? Cast means to cause to go. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. They wanted to get rid of Jonah. They wanted to get rid of John. So they cast him away. There's the thought of casting it from you. And then the case here means to cause something to get away from you. And the margin of my Bible depicts, leads me to Psalm 37 verse 5, where it says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." And in the margin of my Bible, it means to roll thy way upon him. Roll thy way upon the Lord. Roll the burden that he has given unto you. Roll it back unto his shoulders, because upon his shoulders is the government of the world. That place of strength. And he's saying to you, child of God, troubled in every hand, young person, child, maybe in school, you have your problems too. And he's saying to us all today, take those things, those cares, those burdens, and roll them unto the Lord, because he cares for you. Isn't that a great remedy? Isn't this some good advice? The word "casting" is from a word meaning throwing something on something else or someone else. It's used in that story in Luke 19 when Christ was coming into the city of Jerusalem and they cast their garments upon the colt. So they are taking their blankets and their garments, and they're casting it over the animal, you see. They're taking it off themselves, or casting it away from themselves, and they're casting that burden, if you like, that blanket, that garment, onto the colt. And this is the way Peter uses it: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So he's saying every anxiety, every care, every burden, every worry, we're to take it to the Lord. We're to cast it upon him, because he cares for us. If we keep little cares, they become big problems. Is that right? If we hold on to these little cares, they become big, major problems. So Peter is telling us, casting all your anxiety, all the things that cause trouble and division in your own heart. We have the story of Mary, who was cumbered about much service. She was literally torn apart. Maybe that's the way you are today, torn apart with cares and worries. And more especially in these recent times of pandemic. Maybe you've been laid off work, or finances are difficult. You have fears about your family, about catching the virus yourself. These things are common things these days. We've got to take it to the Lord and leave it with him, casting all your cares upon him. He's a great Savior. He loves you, child of God. He will never let you down. He will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. Sons may disappoint, friends may disappoint, but Jesus Christ never disappoints. He never fails. He cannot fail. The problem is never with him. The problem is always with us. I don't know what your mentality is, what your thoughts are these days, where you are with God these days. But God knows. And maybe it's time for some to get right with God. It's maybe time to throw off that old cloak that you don't need anymore, the shambles, the hypocrisy. Cast it away and put on the garment of praise, the garment of righteousness, and rejoice in Christ. Sometimes it takes a crisis to bring us to him. When John was beheaded, his disciples went and they told Jesus. That's some good advice as well. When the wise men came to Jesus, they left their treasures at the feet of Jesus. Bring your joys to him. Bring your pleasures to him. Bring your burdens to him. Bring your troubles to the Lord. The third letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Gimel. It's camel. The camel is the burden bearer of the desert. That's a picture of Christ, the one who bears our burdens, the one who gives us needed grace. David in Psalm, one of the Psalms, provides us with some insight into the way he felt at times. As for me, this is what he said: I will call upon God. Listen to it. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Maybe we need, as the people of God, to start doing things that way. Evening, morning, and at noon. Begins in the evening, the dark part of the day. Maybe it's dark. Pray. When the morning comes, it's a new day. And at noon, that's the time when the sun is at its zenith. You're moving out of the darkness, moving into that daylight, that bright sunshine. Oh, sometimes we do get stale. Sometimes we do get sidetracked. Sometimes we do grow cold. But I'm saying to you today in love, as a servant of Jesus Christ, here's some good advice. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. So there's something common in the text. There's something committed in the text. There's something comforting in the text. When we are burdened, when we are interested, we're only interested in one thing and one thing alone: getting rid of that burden. Is that right? You wouldn't be human if you didn't have that approach. So we want this promise to say that the Lord will remove our burden. That's what we want to have the Lord to say to us. But you will find it says no such thing. It speaks rather of sustaining us and not allowing us to be moved. That's what David is saying here. So the picture is of the Lord carrying his people in his loving arms, just the way the nurse would take the child and tend to the child in that fashion, playing the part of the nurse. And that's what he does when we're under pressure. He puts underneath us those everlasting arms, and he takes care of us, and he gently meets every need that we have by whispering in our ear, "I am his and he is mine. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm not necessarily going to take the burden away, but I'm going to give you the needed grace to deal with that issue." The Apostle Paul had a problem. It may have been with his eyesight, and he said he prayed thrice about that. It doesn't simply mean that he prayed three times about it. It conveys the idea that he prayed often about it. He prayed about the situation. And what did the Lord say? Did the Lord come and heal him? Paul, under God, healed many people. But when he brought his burden to the Lord about his own particular need, the Lord said to him, and you know what I'm going to say. He said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." So there may be someone here today, and you've got that burden and that care, and you've been praying about it for a long time, and the Lord has been answering prayer. Not necessarily the way you want it or the way I want it. You still have that burden, but the point is this: he has given you grace to deal with that burden. Now, if you haven't experienced this yet, you may. It may happen this week. It may happen this month, or next year. So you are being advised beforehand. So when the time comes, you'll be able to say, "That preacher from Ballymena, he was right after all. He did give us some real good advice." Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that word "sufficient" is an interesting word. The Lord will not necessarily remove the burden. He will give grace to bear that burden. And that word "sufficient" literally means to measure, then to hold or contain as a vessel or measure, and then to hold up or sustained by sufficiency of strength, so that the life is sustained. So the point is this: God will give you the grace that you need to be sustained during that time when you are burdened with this particular care. God will give you the strength and grace sufficient to bear what you're under, what you encounter. You'll see him coming walking to you on the sea that was troubled, with everything under his control. He has everything under control. In your life, in my life, the Bible says, "Though the Lord is be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly." And that word "respect" simply means to see, to discern, or to behold. The Lord misses nothing. The Lord sees as Zacchaeus up the sycamore tree. He sees a Peter sitting by the fire. And he sees you right now in God's house. He knows your thoughts. He knows where you're at. If you're in the Spirit here like John was on the Lord's day. If the word is edifying you, if the word is instructing you, if the word is building you up. Maybe there's a rebellious heart. Well, God will deal with that in his own good way. And then you'll have your regrets of not going through with God. Are two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? The very hairs of your head are numbered. I'm thankful I still have got a little bit of hair, but the Lord knows every hair we have on our head. We are precious. We are protected by him. And before I come to a close, I'm just about ready to finish. I had a thought a while back. I was reading in 2 Corinthians. And I was reading in chapter 11, verse 33. I was reading about that time when Saul was in Damascus after his conversion. And people decided to deal with him. They didn't like what he had to say. We'll get rid of him. And the disciples in that particular town put him into a basket, one of these wicker baskets that could hold a man. On one occasion when the Lord fed the multitudes, this was one of the kind of baskets that they filled. And then you have the smaller picnic kind of baskets that can be used as well. But this was big enough to hold a man. And they let them down over the wall of Damascus in the winter basket. So that literally happened. But let me spiritualize that a little bit. It was believers who let them down over the wall. Now apply this. Sometimes believers will let you down. Now these believers were doing a good thing, but let me just use it this other way. Sometimes believers will let you down. But you know, when you turn to the very next chapter, in verse 2 I think it is, Paul said, I knew a man in Christ, such a one caught up. He was caught up into the third heaven. And the point I want to emphasize is this. When men and women let you down, or believers let you down, there's one thing you can be absolutely assured of. The Lord will catch you up. The Lord will lift you up. He was caught up into the third heaven. So when men let you down, God will lift you up. He will be at your elbow helping you, giving you the grace that you need. In ancient Roman times, there was a general who was appointed to the Roman army in a time of war. He found his army was in a sad state morally, and even regarding the ability to fight, most of them were like officers and not really capable of fighting. They were good at giving orders but not contending, and they wanted to conduct things just the way they thought the warfare should be organized. The general took them to the side and they said to them, hold your tongues and sharpen your swords and leave the rest to me. That's something that we need to learn. Do what we can in the Savior's name. Pray about the matter. Do all that we can to relieve the situation. But then at the end of the day, we've got to leave the rest to Him. So if we have cares and burdens, we're told what to do with those cares. Cast them upon the Lord. Cast them away from us. Cast our cares onto Him. And then He says, leave the rest to me. Leave the outcome to Him. And when we do that, thank God, we will be truly blessed. Remember Abraham and his son Isaac, they're going up Mount Moriah. And the wood was laid upon Isaac. So he's bearing a burden. You see that? You see the picture? Here's God the Father walking with God the Son to Mount Moriah, to Calvary. A beautiful picture in the Old Testament. And Isaac is the one, and he has a burden on his back. But when he comes to the peak, when he comes to Mount Moriah, he gets rid of the burden. He gets rid of the wood. And there's a place, child of God, where burdens are lifted, where blind eyes are made to see. It's at the cross, hallelujah, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thank God burdens are lifted at Calvary. You see that? What a wonderful picture. So there's been a build-up, what's common, what's committed. And then what has come for thee? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very, very near. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Maybe you're not a believer. You've never been to the cross. You've never repented of your sins. You're not right with God. If you were to die today, you'd perish and be lost forevermore. But there's mercy with God. He's a wonderful God who sent His Son to die for sinners. And the Bible declares, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be received. Repent of your sins, believe the gospel, come to Christ, and taste and see that God is good. Young person, put Him first in your life. The same thing could be said for the oldest believer in God's house. It's the same message for us all. But here, as I close, here is some real good advice. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. May God bless his word for Christ's sake. Amen.